2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to talk about a deeper plan for power. Did you know that every Christian I know wants power? Everyone I know wants power. And there are two definitions of power. The world's idea of power is be strong, be bold, act confident, look at yourself. If you act bold, people will think you're bold. Grab whatever it is that you want. Always be positive. And yet in the kingdom of God, God's interpretation of strength and power is completely different. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and you will be lifted up. God says, if you want to go up, go down. If you want to go down, go up. God's idea of power is what we're going to talk about this morning. But it's an avenue to power no one wants. Did you know everyone wants the oil? Nobody wants the crushing. Everybody wants the wine. No one wants the grape crushed. Everybody wants the bread. No one wants the grain crushed. Everybody wants the rain, but they don't want God to crush the clouds in order to get it. Everybody wants that beautiful ointment, but they don't want the alabaster container they've cherished all their life broken. But loved one, God will break something of value in order to release something of greater value. And the path to power in the kingdom of God is when you are forced by God's power to acknowledge your abject weakness. Your greatest weakness, you'll find to be your greatest strength when you let God into the situation. I heard a story this week of a 10-year-old boy who lost his left arm in a horrible car accident. And in order to rebuild his confidence, he signed up to take judo from an aged judo master. And the young boy showed up, and the master taught him one move. 3 months go by, and he's only been taught one move. 6 months go by. The boy becomes frustrated because he's only learning one move. And he goes to the master and he says, sir, I'm frustrated. You're only teaching me one move and all the other children are being taught so many things. He said, son, it's the only move you're ever going to need to learn. And so the boy practiced and practiced and practiced. And finally, he entered him into a competition. And this young boy, with that one move, was beating everyone. Whatever they could throw against him, he was beating everyone. It finally got down to one young boy who was much bigger than he was, but his master gave him the thumbs up and said, you can do it. And finally, when the match was over, that young boy was the champion. And on the way home in the car, he says to the master, he said, I don't understand. How was I able to win, even against the strongest and oldest boy? And the master said, you won for two reasons. First, you mastered the most difficult throw in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that move you have mastered is for your opponent to grab your left arm. His greatest weakness became his greatest strength. And God is a master judo teacher in your life right now. He knows when you're missing an arm. He knows your weakness. And instead of hiding that weakness, he will build his anointing and his plan for your life around that weakness. And it will be that very thing you call a weakness that will defeat all the devil's attempts to grab you and pull you down. He knows what he's doing today. And I want to read from the Bible in 2 Corinthians 12. I want to read a little leaf out of the life of the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men that ever lived. But Paul had a problem. He had a thorn in his life. He had a thorn in his life. He had something in his life that he couldn't shake and he couldn't get rid of and he had no control over, and he went and he besought the Lord over and over and over again, and the Lord refused to take it away. I want to talk about some thorny things today. You ever had a thorn? It's just maddening. Get you can't find it with your fingernail, and you try it, and the more you look for it, then it breaks out, and it gets infected. And thorns are things in your life that you just can't forget. They're there reminding you all the time. It's some besetting thing. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn was. We don't know if it was people that were attacking him, if it was an emotional struggle, if it was a physical illness. Well, it was his eyes. We don't know what it was. All we know is there was something unique to Paul's situation that he didn't like. He didn't have any control over. He went to God about it, and it didn't change, but Paul changed. God has a strange path to power and a deeper plan for power. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, that I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. That means he didn't know if he was dead or alive when he had this visitation. Verse 4, how that he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth of me. And lest, look at verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let me read that again. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May God bless the reading of his word. Loved one, there was something Paul needed to learn, and becoming weak was the only way that God could teach it to him. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a backstory of who this man Paul was. All we know is that he was one of the most brilliant men of his day. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And did you know that your besetting sins before you got saved will usually be the ones that carry over into your salvation? Paul's besetting sin, he was a brilliant intellectual, he was a Jewish rabbi, he was extraordinarily proud of his lineage, his heritage, his gifts, his abilities, his talents, and his education. And he was very good at what he was doing. In fact, in a misinformed way, he was the one who was butchering the church. So we have to understand that Saul was a man who was so talented, so gifted, had so many strengths, that his one besetting sin would be that of pride. And we're going to find out this morning that the Lord, when he gives great gifts to his people, always warns us with the fact that with great blessing and great responsibility comes a great opportunity to pride. I'm talking to people who live in a generation of extraordinarily gifted people. I'm talking to some extraordinarily gifted people. And you may look at your life right now and go, well, God's favored me. He's gifted me. He spoke to me when I was young. He's put his anointing on me. But did you know there's a danger with spiritual light? There's always a danger with God showing his favor. When God raises one man above his fellows, that may be a little bit too high in the minds of others. Remember when God raised Joseph up? What? That was trouble for Joseph. Joseph's favored status brought him to trouble. And Paul is telling a story. Saul, this brilliant man, he meets Christ on the road to Damascus. His life is transformed, but through the rest of his life, this man was talented. When he spoke to the heathen, they thought he was Mercury, the messenger of the gods. He spoke with such anointing, such eloquence. His ministry was accompanied by so many displays of the Holy Spirit and power. The signs of an apostle were wrought through this man. But did you know that God is a God who loves us so much that he'll look into us and he can even see the possibility of a sin raising its ugly head. And so sometimes he sends thorns. See, when we pray, we don't want thorns. We want roses. I don't know about you. When I pray, I don't want difficulties. I want difficulties to go away. I don't want thorns. I want roses. All right? I want everything my way or the highway. That's what we usually are doing when we're praying. What we're doing is we're putting our proposed needs before God so that he can rubber stamp them, and then we can all get along and have a wonderful day. Well, Paul, one of the most treasured and gifted and saintly men in the Bible, evidently needed something. He needed a reminder that maybe all of us need a little bit of. The only antidote to pride is humility. We are an extraordinarily gifted generation, and I believe we're standing on the brink of the greatest outpouring of God in human history, but we're going to be hearing of that outpouring and seeing God's power through servants who understand that humility is the only antidote to pride. People who understand that there are some things in our lives that we've been looking at as a curse that might turn out to be the greatest blessing we've ever seen. Did you notice in Paul's story, all we know is he had a vision. It might have happened in Acts chapter 14. He was stoned and left for dead outside of a city because he didn't know whether he was like had died and gone to heaven or whether he was having an open vision. He goes, I don't know what it was, but I can tell you I was caught up to heaven and I saw unutterable things. I've seen, and some of you have heard words from the Lord, and some of you have been extraordinarily called of God, and you've seen some wonderful things, and you've heard some wonderful things about your life. But the problem with spiritual blessing is there's a corresponding temptation to pride. It's sort of like Paul had a balloon of pride that was always sort of underlying the surface, and he needed some sandbags to hold that balloon of pride in check. And so what God did, he says, now listen, he calls it the messenger of Satan, but he calls this thorn. And by the way, the word he uses here means literally to be impaled. It's something in his life that he just couldn't forget. He can't manage it. He can't do anything about it. Did you know there's some things in life we have no control over? Some things you do. What you eat, what you put in your mouth, you've got control over. What you drink, put in your mouth, you've got control over. There is a limited amount of control, but did you know there's an awful lot more that we don't have any control about? Whether what people say, what people feel, what people do, how people attack. You can't control everything. And Paul, as great and anointed and called as he was, God looked in him and saw the possibility of an issue of pride, and so he gave him a little reminder. Now, I know I'm stepping on toes with this. Nobody wants to talk about Paul's thorn. All the Word of Faith people say, well, it wasn't sickness. Well, yeah, I don't care if it was hemorrhoids. I don't care if it was sexual thoughts. The Bible doesn't say, thank God it doesn't say, or we would make that the one legitimate thorn, you know, and we'd have a build an idol to it and worship. The legitimatethornministries.org is what we would become, right? Thank God God didn't say what it is, and we don't need to know what nasty thing your thorn may be, that little thing you just can't get out. He uses two words, thorn and buffet. He says, I saw some visions. I was highly favored of God. And then, this thorn came to buffet me. It's a Greek word that means to be struck repeatedly with an open fist. Paul said, there's something in my life that is just, I can't forget it. It's there all the time. And in Paul's view, it was hindering the work God could do through him. Are there any things that you think in your life are hindering the full expression of the work God could do through you? And it would be in His Majesty's best interest to remove this immediately. Perhaps His Majesty has forgotten that if I were healthier, or I were married, or I had more money, or if I had, God knows exactly where we are right now. He knows exactly what we need right now. And guess what? Whatever Paul's thorn was, it wasn't removed, and he went about his ministry as fruitful as he ever could have dreamed of being, but he went about his ministry understanding true power. Let me give you the thunder. Paul says, in my weakness, when I became utterly aware of my felt sense of weakness, and there's nothing in the world that'll make you be aware of your weakness other than a thorn. That's something in your life now. And again, who cares about what it was? Whatever it is that you got and you can't forget about it, and it seems to be accosting you 24 hours a day, and you have no control over it, and there's nothing you can do about it, and you've gone to God with it, and the Lord's just replied by saying, you know what? That thing is making you aware of your felt sense of need. That thing is pressing you down to your knees where you're very much aware that you are helpless and powerless, and that's where I need you, because in your weakness, my strength is revealed. Loved one, only when you're needy does the power of God show up. Rich people and healthy people do not understand the power of God because they don't need the power of God. When you are an infant, your utter need cries out to power. You can't feed yourself. You can't change yourself. You can't bathe yourself. You can't dress yourself. And look at how that blind need draws the strongest men in the room. I see Tom in the back with his little daughter. She just made a little peep. He just ran across the room. That is abject weakness in its silent cry to power. And power is only drawn to weakness, acknowledged, conscious weakness. Paul, above anyone else, knew, I am the chiefest of sinners. I am the least among the apostles. I persecuted the church. Now, this isn't a negative self-image. I'm not talking about walk around in crippling shame and guilt and I'm nothing. And we're not saying that. We're just simply saying weakness in the kingdom is a fragrance that draws God's power. That little one-armed 10-year-old boy who learned one judo move. He didn't know that the judo master knew that the only antidote to that move was grabbing the left arm, and the boy had no left arm. The thing that you consider your greatest vulnerability for weakness, if surrendered to God, can become the greatest opportunity of his power resting upon you. Now, I want to just make a few points about this, because Paul is a lot like us. He was called of God, but God did a preemptive thing in the thorn. Charles Spurgeon said, listen, quote, "We would feign to be rid of all our infirmities, which to our superficial conception appear to be great hindrances to our usefulness. And yet it is most questionable if we should bring forth any fruit unto God without them." Close quote. Do you know, Spurgeon is saying all of the things that we are praying against can often be situations where we're praying like a patient for a drug to be removed from us that's keeping us alive. Do you know there's a lot of ignorance in our prayers? Paul's initial prayer was, take the thorn away. Jesus says, oh, bless his heart. He's praying against the instrument of his blessing. If I answer his prayers, and I feel the Lord saying to some of you, if I would have answered 2/3 of your prayers on a weekly basis, you would be dead. You would be dead because your prayers are so ignorant and uninformed. Paul was praying against the greatest blessing of his life. In the name of Jesus, the greatest blessing of my life, loose me. And Jesus said, no. My strength and daily portion will rest upon you, Paul, insofar as you remain acknowledged in your area of weakness. By weakness, Paul wasn't a morally weak man. He wasn't an intellectually weak man. We don't really know what his physical condition was, but whatever this thorn was, it led him on the true path to strength. Just as a little baby's naked weakness calls out for strength, did you know we live, even in the body of Christ, where people define power in terms of hump and pump and yell and scream and loud and whir, and if it's of God, it's an earthquake and it's going to be fire and it's going to be loud. And I love to be loud, do you understand? But just because it's loud doesn't mean it's powerful. Think of the loudest friend you know, who's a big mouth, empty barns, rattle the loudest. This world's understanding of power is not God's understanding. See, God's power is silent. God's so powerful, he can afford to be silent. You've heard me say it a million times. The silent snow that falls down overnight bends down the strongest tree. That's the way God's power is. The silent beams coming from the sun warming the earth without a sound. That's the kind of power God has. Salt seasoning your food makes no noise. It's silent, but it's powerful. The dew waters the entire earth every day, silently, powerfully. Loved one, God's idea of power is different than the world's idea and sometimes the church's idea of power. You know, you can be a permed hair boy from Tulsa, Rufus, glitter teeth, Steve, stunning. Come on, everybody. Hey, I'm a preacher. I listen to some preachers sometimes, and there's not a lot of content beyond louder isn't better. Now, I'm not against loud, because I'll whoop with the best of them when the unction's on me. You understand? I'm not criticizing anyone. I'm simply saying there's a lot of people that are very wealthy and very healthy, and they have never tasted the power of God because they have never been weak enough to need it. And I'm looking at some weaklings today. God bless you all. And Paul teaches us in this episode a whole different understanding of power. He goes, look, I went into this trying to get rid of the thorn. I'm begging God to change my life. I'm telling him to remove everything. And Jesus says, you know, I won't do that, but I'll be with you in it, Paul. And Paul switches. And now he's saying, I glory in my infirmities right now. Let me tell you what. He's not saying I'm a sicko and I'm masochistic and I want illness or something. He's not. He's saying I've got the key to power. As I enter into the sufferings of my own life, I'm identifying with the sufferings of Jesus. And in acknowledging my weakness, my inability, my helplessness, my hopelessness, God has room to move. His power has something to come to. I'm hewing out a container that's empty enough to be able to receive the power of God. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the power of God you feel when you're on a sick bed and you're drained of all strength and there's no other eye to pity you and no other hand to save you. That's when the presence of God comes on you. The power is there in your weakness. See, we haven't been weak enough. We haven't been weak enough. We've been too strong in our own strength, our own dreams, our own ideas. You know what's wrong with getting before God and laying down on the floor and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am needy. I am helpless. I'm hopeless without you. There's something precious about the baby's vulnerability that brings God down. I love children. And there's just something that will summon all my strength and all my talents and all my abilities to play with them, entertain them, hug them, kiss them, and it's drawn out of me. It's not because they're cocky, prideful, independent, and conceited. Did you know conceited people are self-deceived? They think they're okay. They think they're powerful. God has nothing to do with such people. Did you know pride is the one sin above all sins that absolutely pushes God away? He puts it on his hate list. Now, we've all got our hate list. He hates homosexuality, and he hates this, and then people that do that, people that... You know what? Pride is the root of all sin. And when he sees that, you can be worshiping and lifting your hands in church and have pride in your heart, and he will not have respect unto you. But a broken and contrite spirit, he will never despise. Someone who is pressed down in weakness. I had a friend recently tell me that they were so sick and ill in the hospital, but they said, I felt the presence of God as I have never felt the presence of God before. When I was absolutely at death's door, and they actually told me I had to choose whether or not I wanted to get better because I was afraid this might wane. If my strength comes back, I might lose. The dove might fly away. This power might lift from my life. And as they got better and stronger, they felt that waning. Now, that's not to be depressing, but that's to underscore this point. Paul said, I was spiritually gifted above all men in my generation, but God loved me enough to look inside me and see where there might possibly be a vulnerability that I had to pride. And so he gave me something that kept me close to the dust. You know, the old timers used to say, there's only two places for the believer to be, the dust or heaven. And above dust or heaven, dust is better because the angels fell from heaven, but there's never been a recorded instance of anyone falling from the dust. So stay in the dust. John Bunyan said, he who is face down has no fear of falling. See, if you're face down with your head down, you won't get your head chopped off. There's a sense in which Paul is giving us the key, the true and authentic path to power, and it is the path of embracing God's presence in the midst of the horrible thing that is, the horrible reality that is. And instead of getting bitter like everybody else, the children of God get better. You see a child of God that gets a setback, but they don't curse God and others. That's the power of God perfected in weakness. You see somebody attacked and their moral character defamed, and instead of getting all heated up and returning in kind, they just hold their peace and trust their case to the Lord. That's the power of God perfected in weakness. When you see somebody who has been put in the back so long and no one even shows them any attention, but they truly believe that in due time God will exalt them, that's the perfection of God's strength in the midst of weakness. What the world calls strength and what God calls strength are two different things. He wants to teach us not to hide our limp anymore. Jacob led with his limp. You know, sometimes we want to hide in the robes of religiosity our weaknesses and our past and what we've come through. God says in his kingdom, no, lead with your limp. Highlight the very thing that has been the hardest thing in your life. And my grace will be sufficient to rest in power upon that specific area. Loved one, thorns are prickly, they hurt. Paul said, there's not a day I don't feel beaten constantly with an open fist and impaled by this, which we don't know about. We don't know what it was. I don't know what your thorn is, loved one. But you know what it feels like to be pricked with it. It's not fun and it's not pretty. And you've asked God and he hasn't done anything except tell you, I'm with you. But listen, begin to embrace that weakness. Begin to embrace. Don't run from it. Don't deny it. Don't try to cover it up. Just this week, I want you to uncover your areas of predisposed weakness. I want you to take a look at your past. Look at where you've fallen into sin. Look at where you've had predisposed areas of weakness and a history and a past of failure. That's the place where the Lord wants to meet you in his power And the crushing of that olive will produce the oil of your anointing. Don't run from your weakness. Embrace it. Run to the roar. Feel the pain. Face the pain. It'll lose its power over you when you face it. Don't be afraid of it. Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure. There was given to me. He didn't just pick it up somewhere. It was given strategically. And the Lord right now, all he wants us to do is to submit every area, acknowledge our helplessness, acknowledge we're sinners. That's when we get a Savior. Jesus said, the sick need the physician, not the healthy people. So in the kingdom of God, you can open up and be honest. If you can't be honest in the church you're in, come here. Often you sit in church and look better, but you're doing worse. But you sit in a 12-step group and you're looking worse, but you're doing better. That's because in a 12-step group, you're uncovering your weaknesses, you're acknowledging your weaknesses, you're bringing them to the light, and you're giving God room to move. God's path to power is different than the world's path to power. And look at Jesus Christ. God's strength was made perfect in that God the Son assumed the weakness of humanity. And through dying on the death of a cross, and going into that place of judgment on our behalf, and then rising triumphantly from the dead, the whole image is there in the incarnation. True power is seen in weakness. Father, we pray right now that you will receive the weakness of our lives, the areas of our lives where we've been limping, the areas where we've fallen, where we need a crutch, Lord, where we've been one-armed people and we're not sure how you'll ever use us. We pray, Lord, as we surrender our weaknesses to you, that you will in turn visit us with power, resurrection power, beyond anything we've ever dreamed possible. In Jesus' name. Can you give the Lord some praise right there? Give him some praise. Bless you. Give him some praise. We're not done. Another minute here. All the time because they know what their kids don't know. God knows what you don't know. Well, how could this be good? We will never get to heaven and say that wasn't right, that wasn't good. If it comes into our life, it first passed through the will of God in the bosom of Jesus, and we will live one day to look back and say that was right, that was good, bless your name. And in the imagery of the Old Testament, we will bow under the correcting rod of the shepherd, and we will kiss that rod and say, your ways are altogether lovely, altogether lovely. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we bow willingly before your kingly rod. We bow willingly, Lord, before your superintendence of our life. And the Holy Spirit is here right now to do deliverance right now. Father, for long-term deliverance, that you would bless your people now and your spirit would uncover the very roots, Lord, of the enemy's intentions. And that you would loose the bonds of wickedness, Lord, and set this people free in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for an extra brush of your spirit, Lord. Send your angels, Lord, with the power of God right now to touch each of these people under the sound of my voice. Shake off the yoke, Lord. Help them shake off the bondage, Lord. We can't do it. We need your help. Pull off the yokes, Lord. Pull off the bondages, Lord. Pull off the depression, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Be the one to pull off, Lord, hopelessness. Be the one to pull off physical infirmities, oh God. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring your power into our weakness right now. We surrender and we say we are weak, we are helpless, we are hopeless, Lord Jesus. Touch every life in this place.